All right, today is May 7, 2017, and we are still in the Book of John series. This week's teaching is Book of John chapter 9, verses 1 to 41, the whole chapter, and this is volume 19. And the title of today's teaching is Blinded by the Light. Blinded by the light. Last week's teaching was, anybody remember the title of it?
Who's your father?
Who's your father? Who's your daddy? And so you have two choices. What are they? Anybody? Sarah, what's the choice? Who's your father?
God.
You sure?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, so your father, your choices are your father in heaven or your father the devil. And if your choice is my dad is, or my father is John, that might be true in one sense, but you must have a spiritual father that is your father in heaven. And so that was the main point of last week's teaching. And if you are living in sin, your father is who, Seth?
The devil.
That's what Jesus said. It's repeated many times so that we can know that it's true from the Bible. If you're living in sin, then the devil is working your life. You're obeying him. He's your master. Whereas if God is your father, then you want to obey him and should. Okay. This week's outline is as follows. Blind man healed. Blind man healed. Supernaturally witnessed is point number two. Supernaturally witnessed. Sabbath, on the Sabbath. Testifying for Jesus. Jesus accused. And last point is born sinners, question mark. Born sinners, question mark. Okay, so if you get your Bibles out, and we're going to start in John chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. John chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. I'll read. You can follow along in your Bibles. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. He said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Well, this is a very fantastic thing that Jesus does here. He uses some clay. You know, we've come from the dirt, come from the clay of the earth. and he uses spittle, and he uses the obedience to go and wash. And so there it is, for, as I mentioned before when we were singing, that for us to be get spiritually healed, for us to have healing in the Lord, reconciliation from our spiritual death, we must receive it from Christ through the cross, and we must respond by getting washed. And we have to go to that cross to get washed by the blood of the Lamb of God. Amen? In this passage, it's very interesting that Jesus talks about, and his disciples ask, well, where did the sin come from that this person was born blind? Was it his sin, or was it his parents? It was neither him or his parents. In asking the question, it begs the question, are we born sinners? Because if a baby has sin, then Jesus would say, well, yeah, it was the baby's sin. That's why the baby was born blind. So whatever condition a baby might be born in physically does not mean that they have sin. Because we don't believe that babies have sin. They're morally clean. They're just born like a blank slate. And it's not like they've done some good work. They've only been created by God good in his image. Psalm 139 refers to that. And I'll get back to that point again later on. But he says, but for the glory of God, that the works of God should be made manifest in them. So people that are born with handicaps or born blind or deaf, mute, they need help. And so who should help them but the church? Who should help the orphans but the Christian church? And so the body of Christ does help people in this world. That's the point. That God would show or manifest himself in their lives because they have a need physically to be helped. And your new work, your new labors there, Naomi, is indicative of that. That these young babies find themselves in a situation where they have need of a helper, right? Because of their situations. And so this man wasn't born blind because he sinned. And it wasn't his parents' sin, according to what Jesus is teaching here, but that God can show his work in people's lives. All right. Supernatural witnesses, the second point. I'm going to read verses 8 to 12. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Verse 9, some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am him. Therefore they said unto him, how are thine eyes healed or opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I don't know. I know not. We see in this supernatural demonstration of the clay on the eyes and then direction to wash, a measure of faith demonstrated by the actions of the man in response to what Jesus did. That's the point. I'll make it again. Every healing that you're going to receive from God, no matter whether it's spiritual or physical or both, is going to be God working and you receiving and doing. It's always the way it works. There has to be a measure of faith. Say, you know, Lord, you said pray. You said have the elders come anoint me with oil, and I receive it by faith. And if the Lord heals you, praise the Lord. If he doesn't, he has a different use. Mark chapter 7, verses 31 to 37. And I'm going to ask Marvin to read that, please. Mark chapter 7, verses 31 to 37.
And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came onto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears and spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak.
Yeah, so an incredible miracle here. He's both deaf, he can't hear, and he can't speak. And so he uses spittle again. He puts his fingers into the man's ears. And it kind of reads funny. And he touched his tongue. I mean, he would have touched the mute man's tongue. And it was loosed. And he was able to speak. Go secure that, please. Thank you. I think that was my fault. There's something very interesting in this passage in Mark. We see that, and you'll see it throughout the New Testament, Jesus tells people, don't tell anybody who did this. Don't tell people what's happening. But they went out and published it even more. And they had received something very tangible in their lives. They said, don't publish it. So they didn't obey. And so they disobeyed and went out and told anyway. And now in this day, we're told to go out and we don't obey. This is kind of ironic little thing that I thought of when I read through that passage. Listen, in that day, they're receiving something tangible in their life. And we as Christians have received eternal life through the bread that's come down from heaven. And we don't tell anybody as a group. I mean, consistently speaking, 90, 95%. Of professing Christians never say anything about their faith to anyone. Well, haven't we received a healing? Have we really received it? Have we really been born again? Have we really been a promise of a place? We're just traveling through this place. And we're going to a place that's going to be absolutely wonderful. And the most important thing is that He's there. He's there. We get to hang out with Him and talk to Him and be with Him and express our love to Him and worship Him and adore Him. And I don't know all the things that God has for us in store, but certainly the things that are described in the Bible are just incredible. And why wouldn't we want to promote Him? Yet we don't.
Amen.
All right, next point is on the Sabbath. This is back to John chapter 9 again, starting in verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees him that before was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keeps not the Sabbath day. And we see oftentimes in the New Testament, very regularly, a pattern where Jesus heals people on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees despise him for it because he's drawing people after himself. God bless you. And they're being made jealous. Yet, as Jesus often pointed out in the New Testament, well, you would get your ox out of the ditch, you would take care of your animal on the Sabbath, but you won't heal somebody on the Sabbath, you won't give somebody bread on the Sabbath. And because they've made the Sabbath something that God never intended. Sabbath was made for man, or was man made for the Sabbath? Ask yourself the question. The Sabbath is a time of rest, of our weariness physically and spiritually, to rest in the Lord, to worship Him, to adore Him. It can be every day that we rest in God. Jesus said, "Come ye all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so for the Christian, we should be resting in Him all the time, not worrying about the things of this world, not worrying about our circumstances, but just seeking Him to help us to have eyes to see what we need to do. Of course, it's easier to say. And so we see by the those passages that God, Jesus, asked the Pharisees, asked the leadership, well, wouldn't you take care of these animals on the Sabbath day? And of course the answer is yes. How much more should you take care of yourself and another person on the Sabbath day? Even though it's Sunday when we're worshiping and adoring the Lord, if one of you had a need like a flat tire, maybe, right? You have a flat tire, am I going to say, oh, no, it's the Sabbath, we can't do any work on the Sabbath, and so we're not going to go take care of a flat tire? That doesn't make any sense. That's not a demonstration of love. Love fulfills the law.
Amen.
Testifying for Jesus. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man, again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and had received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they, that is the Pharisees, asked the parents, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, he's old enough, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. Why? For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that Jesus was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue, or put out of the church, put out of the temple, put out of the group. Well, no longer have anything to do with them, because they're saying that he's the Christ. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. So there's the motive right there. The motive is fear of man. And that should never be our motives when we in life. We should never allow the fear of man to govern what we do and say. If we fear God and we have the beginning of wisdom in God, we should do and live according to what He says, no matter what any man says. Oh, you're not supposed to preach that way. Oh, you're not supposed to pray that way. Oh, you're not supposed to observe Sabbath that way. You're not supposed to conduct your family that way. You're not supposed to you are supposed to do this, or whatever it might be. I know it's true that we should follow God. That's what I know. And should follow His Holy Spirit and His instruction in the Bible. And if we do that, we're going to fulfill the law of love. That's all there is to it. And I think a primary problem with most people professing faith in Christ, they're allowing what people think of them to govern what they do and say. It's a primary problem in Christianity. They have so much respect for men, their pastors, their teachers, their even close friends, you know, people that you regard, family members, and you're regarding that so much that you're disregarding what God has said about a matter. If you read the Bible and it's plainly understood, because there's no private interpretation of Scripture, when Jesus says, go and sin no more, or the Bible says, cease to do evil, but all the people around you say, nobody does that. Nobody stops evil. Nobody stops sinning. then who do we believe? God's word by faith, or do we believe the people who are leading us astray? Of course, the answer is we need to believe God. And believe equals trusting what he teaches and obedience to what he teaches. Luke chapter 9, verse 26. Daniel, if you would read that, please. Luke chapter 9, verse 26.
For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and his Father's and of his holy angels.
Okay, so in that passage, I get the idea that, you know, Jesus wrote the Bible. Think of it. Through the Holy Spirit, the whole Bible was written. And so if I'm ashamed of Jesus, the person, and the Bible, what it says for us to do, then he will be ashamed of us. That's all there is to it. So when we read God's word by the instruction of the Holy Spirit and we're not believing or trying to change it or twist it, then what the simple reading of it is, then we have a problem with God because he's going to deny us on that day. That's all there is to it. We need to make sure that we're obeying Christ. If I'm teaching you wrongly, I have a greater judgment. And so if there is an error in my teaching, I need you, the saints of God, to say, hey, Brother John, what about this? I see this in this passage, and you just told us to do that or not to do that. I don't want to lead you astray. I don't want to lead any of us astray. You know, make sure that I'm not respecting you so much that I'm changing God's word or God's intentions from his word. Amen? It's hard sometimes. You know, life in this world is hard sometimes. We go through trials and things that, because if we set it in our hearts and minds that we're not going to compromise it, then it's going to bring a sword that divides. That's all there is. So as you go about your day, whether it's your a workplace or friends or family, whoever, and you know you were reading God's word, you know it says this, and boom, you're faced with a moral dilemma. Oh, but this person is saying something contrary. They're saying that we're not supposed to judge, but the Bible says we are supposed to judge. So I don't want them to be offended. I want to do what God says, and now I'm torn between the two. So who do you respect more, the person who's telling you something contrary or God? Well, you need to love God. And if God has said this is what I'm going to believe, now my obligation and his duty to turn to them and say, listen, this is what God says. And I'm going to do what God says, and you need to as well. And that's just being a witness. That's the whole section is about what kind of witness are you? Are you telling the truth? Were the parents telling the truth? All right, John chapter 5, verse 24. Brother Joshua, if you'd read that. Luke chapter 8, verse 21. Brother Seth, if you'd read that. Revelation 3:8, Brother Marvin, if you would read that.
John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life.
Death, what was mine again?
Sorry, Luke 8:21. Go ahead, brother.
Revelation 3:8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name.
Amen.
All right. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it.
That's a very important statement that Jesus made when the disciples were telling him, hey, your mom and your brothers, your earthly brothers, are outside. They can't get into a meeting inside of a house. It's so packed out, they can't get in. He said, well, who are my mother and my brothers but those that do what I say? So if you want to be a family member of Jesus, if you want Jesus to be your big brother, you better listen to him. because you can trust your big brother Jesus more than you could have ever trusted me. Ever, any man. Because Jesus is worthy of trust. And Jesus is worthy of obedience. Amen. From the heart. But see, the devils are still clawing at the body of Jesus. Don't you get that? Jesus is still despised by the devils on earth. And they're still clawing at us to try and get us to forsake our faith. It will go easy for you if you just turn from the faith. It's an easy way that leads to destruction. The whole world will pat you on. Yeah, you're doing great. You've got a university degree. You've got a six-digit figure for an income. Everybody likes you. Hey, those Christian nuts, they, you know, forget them. This is a good life. Tomorrow we're going to die. You don't know we're going to die. So have a good time while you can. This is what the world says. Right? Yeah. Next point. Jesus accused again. Incredible. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he was accused and accused and accused and accused. And those accusers, those accusers now know who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Okay, starting in verse 24 of John chapter 9. Then again called they the man that was blind, said unto him, Give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. Wait a minute, they're talking about Jesus. These hypocrites are accusing Jesus that he is a sinner. And the body of Christ, which is supposed to be pure and undefiled, spotless, that's exactly what the sinners out in the open air say. We know you're a sinner. You sin every day. Even though they have no knowledge of our life. I go, well, what sin have I done to you, against you today? Or against anyone else here? Well, you're doing this. I'm doing preaching? That's a sin? Jesus told us to preach. Verse 25, he answered and said, this is the man that was healed, right? He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I don't know. One thing I know that, whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I've told you already, you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it yet again? Will you be his disciples? Then they reviled him. Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence or where he came from. The man answered, said unto them, Why, we're here, it is a marvelous thing that you know not from where he is, and yet he's opened my eyes. Now, verse 31, now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshipper of God, does his will, him he hears. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Jesus is accused of being a sinner, yet the healed man refuses to accuse him and simply pleads the ignorance on this fact, yet points to the supernatural healing of his eyes. In verse 31 to 33, we see that what could be a dialogue between the Pharisees and the man that was healed. I believe it's a monologue of the man that was healed. And he says, now we know that God does not hear sinners. But anyone that's a true worshiper of God, him he hears. In verse 34, we see it stated, they answered and said unto him. That's why I know it's a monologue in verses 31 to 33. They, being the Pharisees, then answered unto him. So he had some kind of supernatural instruction here. Now we know that God hears not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God, does his will, him he hears. That's not what the Pharisees were saying. Here, these guys are now going to teach you're born sinners. Listen to this. They answered, said unto him, Thou was born altogether born in sins, and dost you teach us? Do you teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they cast him out. When he found him, he said unto him, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast seen him, and it is he that talks with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remain." Amazing passages. Those that are cast away of the world are received by the Lord Jesus. That the Jews started this whole born in sin idea, not Augustine, which is what I've always believed, that's something that crept into the church, but the Jews started it back in Jesus' time, and I suppose the devil started it back in the garden. So it wasn't Augustine, but going all the way back to the garden. Very famous born sinners doctrine. Now, if you're willing to admit that you're blind and need Jesus, you will be made whole. So, before I became a Christian 21 years ago, I was blind in my sin. My sin had made me blind. But if you think you have no sin, you have no record of sin, you're okay. If God judges, then you're a good person, and God's going to see that, and he's going to forgive you. But that's not what God's going to say. God's going to say, "You're blind, miserable, a wretch, and I'm going to throw you into hell now." And this is what Jesus teaches throughout the New Testament.
And it says, we deceive ourselves.
Right, good point.
So that implies at some point in time they could see.
Right, exactly. Really good point.
No excuse.
No excuses, yeah. On Judgment Day, there'll be no we just didn't know. We lived in a country where there weren't any Bibles. You always had your conscience. You always had creation testifying about God. And so we had no prophets, we had no teachers, we had no, you had prophets, you had teachers, you killed them all. Your grandparents killed them, your great-great-great-grandparents have been suppressing the truths of Jesus worldwide throughout the millennia. Conclusions. Never fear men when testifying of Jesus. Never fear. Jesus healed on the Sabbath regularly. And the Jews hated him for it. Do you have eyes and ears to hear and see Jesus? Do you have a tongue to loose for Jesus? Be humble with the Lord and your neighbor. And the born sinner's doctrine has always been around. Being born a sinner has been a lie of the devil from the beginning. And that concludes our study for today. Any questions or objections or... Kind of ripped through the conclusions pretty quick. Anybody want me to go back over those again? Sorry. Point number 4 was, do you have eyes and ears to hear Jesus? Do you have a tongue for Jesus? That's point number 5. Be humble. Point number 6. And point 7 is the born doctrine, or born sinner's doctrines from the beginning. And we were talking about it the other day, and I'm still going to pray about it and think about it, but we may be doing a final exam for the book of John, like we've seen done before. And so I would encourage you to take notes and help stir up your thoughts and mind after the Lord Christ. Amen.
Amen. I just say that one of the things that leads to fear of what people think of you is pride.
Right. Yep. I agree with that. Yeah.
God hates pride.
It's pride, and humans want to be, we're social creatures. We want to be accepted by a group of people. We want to give love, we want to receive love according to our conditions. But the question is, will the group accept me? And if I say such a radical thing like Jesus is the only way, when the whole group is against the idea, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to be rejected by the group. That Jesus was rejected by all, even though he proved himself to be who he was and is. Amen.